We'll turn immediately to the Word. And as you will have heard, or perhaps seen, the subject is Abraham. Last night we commenced, really in an introductory way, and left Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and wondering at all the glory of the truth. In the end of verse 5, where we're told that they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. One comment before I pass on, and it's this, that any soul, whoever he or she be, called of God, as was Abraham, and prepared to step out in faith, they'll reach Canaan all right. There may be some hang-ups, as there were with Abraham. It was entirely his own fault, and if you're not in what God wants you to be in, it is entirely your own fault. Circumstances, relatives, friends, enemies, somebodies, nobodies, none can hinder you once you set your heart to do the will of God. It is absolutely true, and this is one thing that marks the life of Abraham, what Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you don't find, it's the proof to everybody that you've never sought, though you say you have. To be deceived in one's own mind by oneself is the worst deception of all. Better be deceived by Satan. Better be deceived by him or her or this or that, but not by yourself. For how shall you ever trust yourself to tell yourself the truth? You have to listen to God's word. Change off your own word if necessary. Say you are wrong. And then God will have a chance to put you right. But all the time a man or a woman clings to the fact or the myth that they are right. They will never get anywhere with God. That is a wonderful truth for us to lay to heart. Why, you remember it is the great man David who said, let God be true and every man a liar, especially yourself if you're dealing with yourself. Let God be true. So we go on with him. And here then tonight in the second of this series, and how quickly time will run out on us, we start to read in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Genesis. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. You may have a marginal emendation which will tell you that was the Negev. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I don't know whether we'll get beyond that section tonight. Well, what a story. I hope you're familiar with it. I can't think that anyone who knows the Lord and knows the Scripture isn't familiar with this story of Abraham. We were seeing last night how that Abraham, being a type to us all, or if you like, an illustration, that though he was a man of faith and is called the father of the faithful, he delayed the blessings of God in his life. He delayed them. And how many, many people do that? We saw how that he didn't leave Ur of the Chaldees so much as Terah, his father, left, and took Abraham with him. And how that they stopped in a place called Haran. And there they waited and waited. How long they waited, no one knows. I don't know how long. Perhaps you may have waited, friend. And they had to wait till the old man died, Terah the father. The old man of the family had to die. The natural father had to die. The natural. What a tremendous thing. What wonderful lessons we're learning as we go on with this man of faith. And let no one think that since this man is the father of the faithful in Scripture, that they can be people of faith without this must take place in their own lives too. But God grant, no one of us need or shall hang back at all, but go on and on and on with the Lord. Of course, this man at this time, although it's said of him ultimately that he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ, he didn't at that time nor Jesus at all. One of the great things that this man had to do was to discover the God who called him. Stephen, you will remember, he said that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he had to discover this glorious God. He had to get to know him. He made his mistakes, but praise God, he brought him through. And as we were thinking, his name is mentioned in the New Testament more than any name of any other person in the Old Testament. Abraham. God, will you remember, called himself the God of Abraham. Amen. Well, here he is. He's in Canaan in verse 6. He passes through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And remember this, the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Right there. In where the Canaanites were. They were living there. They were occupying the land. Oh, how God tested this man's faith. He came to him right in the face of the Canaanites and said, now I'm going to give you this land. I don't know what he thought, this man Abraham. I don't know what you would have said. Being canny Scots, I guess you'd have looked round. And you say, oh, well, about this, and how about that, and how about the other? And, of course, if you'd been a stupid Englishman, you'd have been a lot worse. But here, then, is the tremendous truth. Right in the face of it all, God said, I'm going to give you this land. And blessed be the name of the Lord, this man. He immediately responded, he built there an altar unto the Lord, where God told him, where God spoke to him these words. Notice this, we'll notice it again a little later as we go on, that Abraham did not build an altar to the Lord in Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of his nativity. Nobody can worship God whilst they're staying in their own nativity. They can't do it in the place of their own city. They can go along to church or whatever they want to call it, fellowship, assembly, whatever name you want to call it, and you can go through all the things attached to it. But you can't worship God in the background, in your own nativity. You can't do that. I suppose I need not tell you that we all need a second nativity. We all need a great and glorious birth from God. What a glorious thing. As I said, we'll notice this a little later if we have time to get there tonight. And when God said this thing to him, he looked round, praise the Lord. If you will remember the life of Abraham, he did a lot of looking. And he said, well, God. One of the amazing things about this man Abraham and his life is this. He built a lot of altars. I suppose that you'll know he built 4 in all. And his life, to a large extent, turned around the altar. But you don't find in this verse that though he built an altar, you don't find that he made any sacrifice on it. You'll not find that he put anything on the altar. Now, this man had been brought up in idolatry. As we said, Ur of the Chaldees was a place of snake worship, deviltry, mixture with demons. It was a horrible, black, dark hole of a place. Whether it was a city or a district, we don't quite know. But they were devil worshippers, snake worshippers, idolaters. From his background, this man Abraham had no knowledge what to offer to this new God who had called him. If he'd ever had a word from some of his old gods, it had come through some black magic fellow or some medium. Now the God of glory appears to him. He didn't know what to give him. But somehow in his heart, he knows that the place of real worship is the altar. And he builds an altar there, prays the name of God right there, where in the place where all these other altars were built, where all sorts of devilish things conjured up from man's ideas, trying to propitiate a God they did not know and of whom they were afraid. They all stood there with their ashes and with their smoke. Wherever you get to heathen lands, having travelled in them a little bit, I know their altars are constantly smoking with some kind of an offering. Their God has to be appeased, his anger put away from them. They've got to do something to escape some curse, something from an evil eye. From this place or another. And here stands this man who knows that the eye of God is upon him. And he's there. God once said, later of course, through that great man Moses, somewhere about 450 years after this, he said to that great man Moses, he said, you know, my eyes on this land, my eyes on this land, when I divided the nations amongst the sons of men, I reserved this land for you. That's right. And he knew God's eye was on him. Oh, it's great. You know, a man can be bold when the word of God comes to him. When God appears to him, this was the second appearance of God. This time, he's out of all the nativity stuff. He's out of the old man. He's dead. He's got a new release in his life. And here he erects this altar. The Lord who appeared unto him. Has the Lord ever appeared to you? If I asked you something, what does the Lord appear like to you? Has he ever appeared to you? I'm not asking you whether you've seen visions of him, you know, three or four dimensional ones. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you whether God has ever appeared to you. He revealed himself to Samuel by his word, we're told. And God can reveal himself through your ears as well as to your eyes. Whichever gate he may choose to use and come and make you know himself. And here I'm speaking about the eyes and the ears of the heart, that God can come and he can make himself so wonderfully known to you. What a glorious thing this is. Has he ever done that? Or are you just following the faith of your father or of your mother? Are you just believing the doctrines of the particular assembly or lot or fellowship or whatever it is to which you go? Has God come and made himself known to you? So that you don't have to have an effigy, an idol, an aid to worship or anything. Because now God's come. Glory. I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear. He said, now mine eye seeth thee, says Job. That was a marvelous thing. Are you just depending on hearsay? I mean, even hearsay from Paul, or John, or Peter? Or are you a man or a woman? God has made himself real to you. Abraham knew he'd got the real God. Got him. Builds his altar. That's glorious. Now you will know. Or if perhaps you cannot remember, we'll drop our eyes back. Or if you like, up the chapter to verse 12, verse 2, where God first spoke to Abraham, and this is what he said. I will make of thee a great nation. May I just remind you that he says, I will do that, but not until, I'm putting it this way, not until, verse 1, you get out of your country, get away from your kindred, get out from your father's house, get into the land I'll show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Some people stay small because they never prepare to obey God. That's right. They stay small. He said, now I'm going to make you a great nation. A wonderful thing, you know, when the angel came to Mary and did such wonderful things, spoke such wonderful things, and this is what she said. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Has God ever done anything great to you? Now, he's done a lot of great things for us. I'm asking you what he's done to you. Has ever he done anything great to you? Get out, says God. Do as I tell you. Obey my voice. I'll make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, anybody who has been spoken to by God, blessed by God, will know that the original thing that God says to them is only really an outline of greater things. He's going to fill in the outline. Haven't you discovered that? If not, you don't know God. I've discovered that whenever God has said things to me and I've taken it into my heart and believed it, it's been wonderful when I've received it, but I found that he meant far more by it than I understood. That's what I've discovered about God. Amen. Have you? He says something. My. For instance, let him say just one word to us. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. He says, Jesus. Well, that's just a name. But look what's in it. He said, well, I tell you, I understand Jesus. Yes, but all God, all heaven, all glory, all salvation is in it. Eternity is in it. We saw just a little. We heard just a little. And God intended to fill in the outline. Chapter 12. Verse 7, this time when God appears to him, he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. He never said that first time. He's added it. Unto thy seed will I give this land. I guess that left Abraham speechless. For Sarai was barren. They hadn't got any children. Moreover, in those days, there were no such things as doctors have invented in these days. Hope all the doctors are listening. Called fertility tests. They didn't know whether it was Abraham or Sarai. The scripture tells us that it was Sarai by inspiration. God knew. Now that's an important revelation. It has a lot to do with this great scripture that we're reading. What a tremendous thing it was. Why did God tell us? Why was it, anyway, that Sarai was barren? I'll tell you, because in Genesis 3:16, God had said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Now, we know that refers to Jesus. But the next time you're told the woman was barren, we know when it was Jesus, the woman was virgin. And it's going to be the seed of the woman. In this case, we know Abraham was going to be the seed's father in the natural order of things. But here is the glorious inner consistency of the Word of God. She was barren. But they didn't know which one of them it was. Not yet. They proved it afterward at the Hagar episode. But nevertheless, here is the great and wonderful truth. And he stands there when God comes and says this, unto thy seed will I give this land. He worshipped God dumbly. Didn't know what to say. Didn't know what to offer him. I remember a great verse of Wesley's which goes like this. We don't often sing it. I think we ought to sing it more personally. What shall we offer our good Lord? Poor nothings for his gracious word. Yeah. What are we going to give? Abraham. Had nothing to say. Abraham hadn't anything to give. A pauper, rich with the word of God ringing in his ears. The land now around him. Canaanites everywhere. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. The wonder of Abraham was always this, that he believed God. Like you, he had a struggle with it for a start. Like you, he went the wrong way about it. Like you, he made his mistakes and failures. But God can absorb all them. He's wonderful. You know, God doesn't expect much from us. It's the reverse. We can expect much from him. It's all so wonderful. But what he does expect, and this is why Abraham is in the scripture, is that when he speaks, you should listen. You should obey. Let's go on. Verse 8. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And this time, God hadn't appeared to him. He called upon the name of the Lord. He'd learned the way. God appeared to him. He built an altar. Now he builds an altar and he calls on God. Communion has been established. He was learning. It was all one-sided until now. Now he is calling on the name of the Lord. God later told Moses, that is, these hundreds of years afterward, he later told Moses, when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said, now, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I did not appear by my name Jehovah unto Abraham. I appeared by my name God Almighty, or El Shaddai, which you may know is a translation. It was the real Hebrew. El Shaddai, God Almighty. One lone man, out on his own, he left everything and everybody, well, almost everything and everybody at this time. He needed an almighty God to keep him. And let Abraham testify this to you, will you? That when God calls you, his almightiness is behind it and his Godhead is in it. You know that. I'm God. Obey me. I'm almighty. I can keep thee. Hallelujah. You will know that El Shaddai means God of the shoulder and the breast, really. The shoulder is the place of strength where God, you know, carries his sheep. Come on. Breast is the place of love and sustenance. That's what God was promising him. I'm going to keep you. I'm loving you. I'm going to sustain you, Abraham. I am El Shaddai. Glory. Do you notice God? Do you really know him? So that when he calls you, he's not looking for you to do anything, but trust him. When he calls you, he's only expecting you to launch out on him. Not on what you can see with your eyes, you know. I'm going to give you this land. Get your eye off the land. Oh, you say, well, that's strange, isn't it? Don't you expect me to look at the land? Yeah, yes, yes. Get your eye off the promises. Get them on me. I who give the promises. See, lots of people are always wanting to stand on promises. We've got him about it. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I remember a story, rather humorous, of a person. He's always looking for promises to stand on. So that the man, he put his Bible on the floor. He said, here, stand on them. There's a book full of them, you see. Well, it's great. It's great. But by the word, you've got to know the God of the word. By the promise, you've got to know the God of promise. Promises can be snatched away from you, despite the sincerity of God. But God can't. So many people are trying to live in the realm of promises, unfulfilled. This was the great tragedy of many of the people of old. The day has come for the fulfillment of the promises of God in everybody's heart and life, to bring us out of the realm of hope that we often call faith, onto God. God himself. That's wonderful. So the Lord wants to move us on. And there he is. He's calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Calling on him. What am I going to do? Here I stand by my altar. Again, no sacrifice. He's not taking a lamb or a bull or a goat. He's not reaching out for grain or fruit as though he was some Cain. He's standing. He knows the altar principle. Somehow he knows that in the last analysis there is no communion between God and any human being save by the blood and save by the sacrifice. None. None. God established that fact. God said, I'll speak to you from between the cherubim on the mercy seat. That's what he said. But there had to be an altar at the gate before they could ever get to the speaking word. There stood the altar. That's the way. There isn't any other way. Let a man or a woman turn his or her back on these things. They'll never get anywhere else save into frustration and confusion. The Bible will seem contradictory to them. The things they hear will not work out in their own lives. There are too many people in this realm. They don't even understand the basic simplicities that Abraham understood. While singing about the cross, there's no altar in their life. And here is the tragedy. What a glorious thing this great man Abraham is teaching us. We're learning so much from him. You know, beloved, although this man had left his ancient birthplace, although he was in the promised land, and God said, I'm going to give it to you, this man, so we're told, perhaps we'll turn back into the Hebrews letter for this in chapter 11, and I wondered when Mickey chose the hymn whether he'd been reading Hebrews 11, for this is what it says. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith. I want you to understand this. Let me make the comment now, though it may not be new to all of you, that when you read by faith, you may substitute in reality for those words. He, in reality. People make faith a substitute for unreality. So, oh yeah, by faith, I've got it by faith, and all the time they haven't got it at all. Not real at all. Oh, I've got it by faith. They wake up 6 months after to find they haven't got it. Happier if they wake up 6 weeks after, or even 6 days. You see, when you read by faith, when you read by faith Noah built an ark, he meant it, really built it with his hands, in reality. It wasn't in some religious sort of believism. The fantasy land that lots of people are in. You see, by faith, it says here, he sojourned, he really lived, sojourning in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. That's what Abraham was looking for. When he went into the promised land, he didn't want to be a rural country bumpkin, if I may say that. Sorry for you if you live at Ocken Heath, or like I do, out in the wilds of Lodgeland out there. This man, he was an urbanite. He was looking for a city, which is almost the proof that Ur was a city. Although all the professors can't make up their mind, but that about proves it for me. There it is, but there you are. If you only get clever enough, you'll know nothing in the end. So here then is the great truth. Here is the truth. He was looking for a city. You will notice, I hope, keep your eye down. These were published as Bible studies, so they're not great preachments. We're getting down to the book. And if you look down, you will find in verse 6 that Abraham, up till now, where God appeared to him in the Canaan, had been living on the plains, down on the flatland. Now, in verse 8, He's up on the mountain. What for? He's looking for a city. You know, good vantage point. Have a good look round. Where's a city? I'm not used to this sort of tent life. Looking round for a city. And he spots a couple. On one hand, he spots Hai. On the other hand, he sees Bethel. Apparently, he decided for neither. It's almost certain at that time that Bethel was called Luz. But it's given this great name of Bethel. Hallelujah. Which is always a wonderful indication of God. There are times when he has to call things actually what they are. But whenever he can, he looks on the bright side. He looks on the best side. God is not a depressant. God is not a gloomy person. He called it Bethel. Hallelujah. He knew that Jacob was going to come along sometime later. He'd made his promise about the seed, and he knew where the name change would be. But he called it that before it was, and that's what Paul tells us. He calls things before they are. He names them. He brings things out of his own heart, out of his own lovely mind. Look, in the New Testament, he's called all true believers, all true born-again ones, saints. And some say, oh, you're not a saint. But God calls us saints. That's it. He's not only thinking about now, but he's thinking of this glorious future. We shall really appear to be saints then, although we may have long noses and bald heads or something now. Makes no difference. We're going to be saints then. Amen. And God calls us that. Hallelujah. Isn't it marvelous? When anything comes out of God's heart, it's beautiful. When it comes out of his thought, it's wonderful. When he speaks, it's glorious. He makes the best of every matter. Down with the devil and out with everything else. This is God. He talks out of his own strength. He talks from his own purposes. Glory to God. I think this is marvelous. I want to start shouting and dancing. This is God. And Abraham was going to get to know him. And that's what you have to do. He's looking round, looking for the city. Oh, I don't know how he'd been in that place called Ur those years before. Whether his soul had come to loathe the things that were going on there. Whether he'd come to see through some of it. You mustn't think that because a man is a heathen, or because he might be mixed up in idolatry and deviltry and one thing and another, that he can't see things, that he's such a dumbass, he doesn't know his left hand from his right hand, or good from evil. He may become perverted and twisted and lose his senses of these things. But I know many, perhaps some of you have heard me say this story before, it's true. I was out in Nepal at this time, and I shall never forget dear Debo Singh and his wife, Rita. And I remember parting from them, standing there, up, way up in the hinterland of Nepal, where you're forbidden to preach the gospel or to become a Christian. And if you do become a Christian, as they call it, change your religion, you'll go to prison for 12 months. And if you're the one responsible for it, you'll go to prison for 6 years. How many of you would be gospel preachers under those circumstances, or even professing to be Christians? I don't know. I spoke to dear Rita there whilst Deborah was turned aside, and she said to me, When I said, what are you going to do, Rita? She said, Mr. North, I want to go right through this land with this gospel. I said, do you, love? She said, yes. I said, what are you going to do? She said, "Well, we'll go from village to village and preach." I said, "Well, how will you live? Hinduism and Buddhism and all this hostility." She said, "We'll sleep under the people's tree. People's trees are planted in that land by some benefactor who plants a tree that has great spreading limbs and nice lot of foliage on it. Usually round it they build some kind of a stone bench about as high as that, all round, about 6 feet wide perhaps, all round the people's tree. And anybody that visits the village can sleep out there with the frost on their eyebrows and the stars above their heads. They can sleep out in the cold nights of Nepal. If they live long enough to do it much." She said, "That's what we want to do." I said, "The Lord bless you, Rita." "Mr. North," she said, "there are lots of women in our villages that hate the things that are going on. They hate this and they hate that. They didn't know the real God. They didn't know the true God. They didn't know anything. They pray to God. And some clever person in England or Scotland or the British Isles says, 'No good you praying if you're not saved. Your prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling.' What a lie that is. Don't you believe that. That's not true. You can't probably run a proper prayer life without being saved. But don't you think that your prayers never get any higher than the ceiling? How do you think God's ever going to save you then?" A lot of nonsense that's being preached. It's utterly wrong. She said, "These women, they hate and they detest what's going on. They're praying to God. Go and tell them." Hallelujah. I think that's absolutely right. Why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't I go and tell them? And not to digress too far. I don't know what Abraham's cries had been in ancient Ur, now far behind him. I do know this, that it was founded on wrong bloodshed. It was founded on deviltry. Its foundations were in snake pits and rat heaps. Its foundations was in heathendom and false gods. And he said, "I want a city that's got foundations. That's what I want. A man's got to build on something real and solid. Any man, if he be a man of faith, can get here." He was looking for the city that had foundations. We know John saw it in the end. Coming down from heaven, from God. He saw 12 foundations. Oh, glory. Garnished with all manner of precious stones. It was wonderful. He was looking for a city. On one hand, he saw Bethel. House of God. They didn't know God. What sort of a God would you find there? The Canaanites' God? Some Baal? Heathen build houses of God. They call them temples. Fill them up with monkeys, effigies, rotten things, twisted, perverted ideas of men and women. That's why they fill them with gaudy colors and sky-reaching smoke. Bow themselves down. Houses of God. He built an altar. He found the true God. God had called him. I don't want that Bethel. Bethel had to be converted by his grandson, son Jacob. On the other hand, Ai, a heap. That's all it means. Just a heap. He stood between the two and he said, "No, God, El Shaddai, no. They are not the cities I'm looking for." If a man gets high enough, he can see far enough. He can see beyond the false. He can see beyond the substitutes. God grant every one of us true vision. It's lovely to get down on the plane. God can come and appear to you. He knows your limitations. He knows you can't climb high. He knows you haven't got it in you to go far yet. So he comes. And he goes on. Abraham moves on. There, he sees it. Dumbly, he looks around. Verse 8. He builds his altar unto the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. That is the name by which he knew the Lord. And journeys on. Going on still. Wonderful tribute, isn't it? Good old Abraham. Going on still. You're not standing there saying, oh, I can't find it. What's happened? Blah, 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 you see, going in, muttering and moaning to Sarai. He knows what he's looking for. Can I find it? Can I get what I'm looking for? And he leaves his altar. It wasn't there. So, and moves on. Good old Abraham. He's going on. Let's read on there. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham, oh dear, went down. Went down. Abraham, who'd got so high and seen so far, went down. If he'd only just gone down the mountain, it would have been all right. But no, he got his face toward the south, and he kept going. You say, well, there was a famine in the land. Well, yes, but you see, the way south went to Egypt. It's in the verse. Egypt stands for the world. Listen, God hadn't given him Egypt. He'd given him Canaan. God hadn't given him the Egyptians. He'd given him the Canaanites. Abraham was learning. At that time, he should have had a big L plate put on his back and on his chest. He said, but he seemed to know more about God than I did. More than I do, then shame on us. Shame on us. He's going on. And he's going down to Egypt. Abraham, Abraham, stop! Why are you going down there? There's a famine. Listen, a grievous famine in the land. Hundreds and hundreds of miles he covered across the wilderness to Egypt. Apparently there was corn in Egypt in Abraham's day. See how history repeats itself. He goes down into Egypt. Say, well, you can't blame him. I mean, he's got to live, hasn't he? Yes. Yes. But why didn't he turn round and go back up north? Nothing to do with me. I'm sorry about that. Why didn't he turn round and go back up north? Why didn't he? See, when nobody told him. No. But you know, this is tragedy. This is really tragic. Meditating upon this afresh today, thinking in preparation for tonight. You know, this book speaks of a time of famine of the hearing of God's word. It always disturbs me when I go around ministering, not just here. They'll say, "We've never heard anything like this before," they'll say. "We've never heard it before." And I groan, for they're supposed to be such proper assemblies. They're supposed to be such proper, they talk about the word and all this and all the lot, you see. And yet they'll stand and say, "You know, we've never heard it before in our lives." And I think, oh God, what are they doing? Because famine will turn to grievous famine. And when a church gets in famine of the word and grievous famine, they'll be out into the world before long. Their people will be out in the world. They'll substitute television sets for reading the Bible. They'll do all sorts of things. You'll find them. Bigger and better cars they'll have. I don't know what they want, though. They'll think it's something which goes with their social standing. What's that if it's linked to hell? There was a famine. God save us. God save us. Abraham, why didn't you turn around and go back up north? How was I to know whether it was food up north or down south? I just kept going. Yeah, that's right. Didn't seem to know what to say to God. It seems that real prayer had not really fastened itself on him. Not yet. Bless God, he became a great intercessor later. We'll see that. But at this juncture, he's going on. Good old Abraham. Well, let's see. Down he goes into Egypt. Verse 11. This is a sad story. A sad story. It's always a sad story when people go out into the world, you know. You've got to compromise, go out in the world. You've got to get into lying somewhere. Yes, you have. You can't go out into the world without telling lies. You can't do it. Listen. When they came near to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." He was very blessed, wasn't he? "Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, 'This is his wife.' They'll kill me. But they'll save thee alive." Abraham, where's that bold faith of yours? Where's it gone? Same way yours will go once you start getting down towards Egypt. You may have bold faith. You may have all sorts of things. Go to the world. And in place of faith will come fear. The worst of it is, he sowed fear in his own wife's heart too. This great man of faith. Listen. They'll kill me. But thou save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. What? Salvation through a woman? Salvation through a man? Salvation through something else instead of from God? My soul shall live because of thee. My soul shall live because of thee, O God. Not my Sarai, not the world, not Canaan, not food, not drink, not Pharaoh, nothing. Hallelujah. This man's eyes had been cleared, but oh, he'd lost his vision. Lost it. What he had on the mountain had gone. Where are you going to in Egypt? Where are you going to? Cairo? Memphis? Where are you going? Are you looking for a city there? I haven't given you the world, says God. Doesn't belong to you. Keep out of it. If only God had put a great big wall, greater than the wall of China, or that thing that divides England from Scotland, what's left of it. If God had put a great wall there, greater than that which divides Berlin, with a big notice on, Achtung or something, keep out, that might have been all right. But no, you won't find big walls like that. You won't find big warning notices like that. God is wanting to bring you so instinct with life, so full of understanding of Him. If you say you live by the altar principle, how is it you didn't know this and you didn't know that and you didn't know the other? Didn't know what to do. Didn't know whether you were right or wrong. Don't know your will, O God. Down he goes. And so the game is played. And the act is put on. The lie has been told. The fear has been sown. In place of optimism, pessimism. Shall a man exchange the false light of Ur for the false light of Egypt? When Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. You may know that with these old kings, these ancient kings, whoever the woman was, she could never be the queen until she'd spent months preparing herself. Esther, if you read the book of Esther, it's quite plain there. And this waiting period saved it. And God moved in. Bless God for the time of grace. Yeah, bless God for it. Now you see what I mean by these fertility tests. They didn't know whether it was Abraham or whether it was Sarai, yet he was prepared to risk it all when God had said, I'm going to give this land to thy seed. He was prepared to risk it. Whether he was on some kind of false premise, God will keep me. God, if he's given his word, then he'll do it. Bless God, that's so true, but God never says anything, beloved, so that you should start gambling on it. He says things to you so that you shall move in line with what he says, not go contrary to it and hope for the best or try and hold God to some promise when you're walking contrary to it. Showing that you're not receiving it and believing it by what you're doing. And yet trying to say, oh God, you made the promise, you made the promise, you made the promise. God's not moved by that. God, he was putting the whole plan of salvation at risk. I'm not blaming him. Had I not eyes to see it, I wouldn't have known it. God hasn't splashed it large across the page. But there it is.
Listen.
Do you know what happened to Abraham when he got into Egypt? He got rich. He entreated Abraham well for her sake. That's what Pharaoh did. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. Shall my riches be another person's plagues? Oh, God. This great man, so blessed, given such marvelous promises, reached such heights, built such altars, shown such wisdom. Now so rich. But I said, look, wasn't it wonderful that we came down here? Look what we've got. Pharaoh bought Sarai. That's all he was doing. And God plagued the man. Plagued him. Isn't that dreadful? Last night, you know, we were reminding ourselves of the promise that God made in the second verse of this chapter. This is what he said. I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. He was no blessing in Egypt. Abraham was no blessing in Egypt. A curse! See, but God had said he would bless him and he... Yeah, that's just what God did say. But listen, God's promises often are conditional and very conditional. In the land, do as I tell you, stay where I put you, I'll make you a blessing. Glory be to God. He goes down to Egypt, plagues, illness, sickness, bondage, barrenness smote the whole land. Dreadful. God had got a plan for Sarai. He could still remember the day in Eden when he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. But not by going and playing down there amongst those vipers in Egypt any more than lingering in the snake pits of Ur. Here is the tragedy. Pharaoh calls Abraham, says unto him, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if he could have said, look, I brought you blessings from God. I brought you this. No, not he. What have you done to me? I've lied to you, Pharaoh. He didn't say that. Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? Well, there's another incident. This thing died hard in Abraham. He did the same thing again. And the second time, he said, well, you see, she's my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not of my mother. He married his half-sister. So they just told the half-truth. Listen, there are no such things as black lies and white lies with God. You might as well be crushed by a python or swallowed by an anaconda as poisoned by a crite, which is about the smallest snake there is and the most deadly. Makes no difference. God is wanting us to move in onto the truth. He said, why didn't you? I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her. Go thy way. I don't want you. Get out. Terrible. And listen, he commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away. We don't want you. Get out. What a testimony. What an attitude. We don't want your brand of Christianity. We don't want this that people in the world see through you. They see right through you. They know. It's amazing how much the worldling does know. It's amazing what they're expecting of Christians. They may not have got it all right. But somehow, they know, don't they? Yes, they know. Go on out, don't want you, get out! What a dreadful thing. What a dreadful testimony. Wish the man had never come here. But didn't you go down to evangelize them? No, you'll never go down to evangelize them. Never do. You go out to evangelize, not down. He went down. Listen. Can you hear somebody saying something to you? Wish I'd never known you. Wish you'd never been near me. Not because you're so Christ-like, but because you're as big a twister as they are, despite the profession. Here, then, is the terrible thing. Now, it's about time I stopped. I've been going for quite a while. And I want to finish on this note. I don't want to leave Abraham down in Egypt. I can't leave him there. Praise God. Listen, I don't want to leave any of you there either. And if you're in the world and try, you know, you've got some profession of being a Christian or that. Now listen, tonight you've got to get out. You've got to respond. That's why you've come. That's why God's here. It's why you're here. Don't try bluffing anybody. The only person you'll bluff is yourself. Have you ever heard the saying, you can deceive all of the people all of the time? You can deceive all of the people some of the time. You can deceive some of the people all of the time, but you can't deceive all of the people for all of the time. You can't do that. It's not possible. Here, then, is the truth. You can come right out. Abraham, chapter 13, verse 1, went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Oh, therein lies a story. But that's another occasion. Let's go on. Into the south, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Listen, no altars in Egypt. He never called on the Lord in Egypt. He never raised any testimony there for God. You can't. You can't. You can't. Have you ever thought why your testimony is of no avail? Perhaps the Lord has shown you tonight. For worldliness is first of all in the heart. That's where it is first. But he comes up out of it, thank God. He discovered the world didn't want him. Hallelujah. Haven't you discovered that yet? I'll tell you the way to test the world. You ever thought of going to the council chambers in Lanark? Or some dance hall? Have you? And set up the cross in the middle of it. Oh, that's not the place for this. Ooh, you see. Have you? Ever thought of raising the standard and the testimony in the place where you work, in your office? Anywhere. Have you? The world hates you if you come out in your true colors. He goes up there and he goes to that same old altar. Thank you, Lord. The altar's still here. The unchanging Jesus is there. God hasn't changed. God even followed you down into Egypt. As David said, whither can I flee from thy spirit? If I take the wings of the morning and fly unto the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. I make my bed in hell. There shall thy spirit find me. Thou art there too. Glory be to God. There's no way of escape from God. People won't escape from God when at last they're in the lake of fire. That's not escape from God. Here then is the glory of it. He went down into Egypt, found his sheep that had gone astray, brought him out, faithful, loving, glorious God who cares. Do you notice God in Abraham? We have a testimony that Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, and this is what he said. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Abraham, God had called him with a purpose. Isn't that wonderful? God loves us. Where are you tonight? Heading south, are you? Stop. Stop. I want to tell you this. If there is a famine of hearing the true word of God where you go, be careful. You might get driven out into the world in the end. You've got to have the word of God. Might search you out. But praise God. He'll search you out so that he can rid you of everything that's not of him. For he loved you. He hasn't changed his call. The blessing upon blessing that he's already bestowed, he will abide by his word in you. He will do it. Come back. Turn round. Turn your back on the world, on the flesh, on the devil. Turn your back on all these things. Move back into the life of faith. Start to trust God tonight. Start to believe him. Let's pray, shall we? Listen, if you are looking for the city that hath foundations, come off all the rotten other things. Come off them. If you want the eternal city, come out of the world. It's not there. Come out of that to which you were born, heir in your nativity. Come out of that too. Hallelujah. Come away from the old man and the old life. Come away from them. Hallelujah. Let God speak to you now. Let tonight be a plain of Moreh to you, where God will appear in grace and love to you. Hey, you haven't got to put anything on the altar. Jesus has died for you. Jesus has died for you. He loves you. Yes, God has consumed him. Wonderful Jesus, who stepped into your place, offered himself without spot to God for you. But you can't have him and keep going down. You must leave everything. Blessed Lord. Perhaps you want to talk to him. Don't say prayers professionally. Talk to him. God talked to Abraham straight. Now you talk to the Lord. Open your heart and your mouth and talk to the Lord. And don't go in for anything lengthy.